Good morning, everyone. Let me pray for us as we unpack that passage. There's quite a lot in there, so we'll pray for God's help. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that points us to your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we do pray for your help this morning as we listen to your word taught. Please give us understanding. And more than that, we pray that by the work of your Spirit, you would work within us to change us in our thinking and in our behaviour so that we may live to honour our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are thinking about living in Christ from Colossians 2. This series in Colossians is all about fullness in Christ. And another way to think about fullness is to ask the question, what does it mean to truly live? I looked up this question this week, and here's one of the answers that I was given from a blog. Okay, there are too many people merely existing, it says. They are just breathing bodies that go through the motions of the humdrum of everyday life, but they are not truly living. They are not enjoying life. They stop living before their hearts stop beating. Through the years, I've learned that living a meaningful life has nothing to do with how much money you make or the materialistic things you possess. To truly live has nothing to do with having the perfect body or being exceptionally beautiful. To truly live is to appreciate everything that you are, to live your life being aware of all of your imperfections, but still loving yourself. To understand that those imperfections are part of who you are. To know that you don't need to change anything about yourself to impress others. To understand that you may be far from perfect, but you are unique. There's only one you. To truly live is to be happy with the person that matters most, you. To truly live means is to do the things that excite you, things that make your heart race and happy. To do whatever it is you want to do, to truly live is to live your life as you please. To truly live means to be in the present, to live in the moment, and not to waste your time dwelling on the past or what could have been. To let go of what has happened and focus on what you can do right now to have a better future. To truly live means to appreciate everything around you, to take time to watch the sunrise, listen to the rain, play with the snow, or lie down on the grass and watch the blue sky. To surrender yourself to the enchanting nature. To truly live is to know how to control your emotions, but also not deny them. To accept that sometimes you will cry for no reason, that you will feel sadness and pain. To let your emotions flow within you, to let yourself feel so you can heal. To truly live is to appreciate every moment, to find awesomeness and surprises in every day you live. To do your best in anything you do, to get up every day and to try and make the best of every day because you don't know if you'll be here tomorrow. To truly live is to appreciate every millisecond of your life. To truly live is to spend time with friends and loved ones, to surround yourself with those that make you feel good and inspire you to do and be better. To truly live is to do everything that you dream about and pursue your dreams, to chase them and accomplish them, to never give up until you have succeeded. To truly live is to follow the direction you want to take in life, to build your own path and create your own destiny. Okay, what does Colossians say about truly living? The theme verses of Colossians are in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2. So they're in two parts. It also includes verse 8. But let me read part 1, which is Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So if you want to learn, memorize some verses from Colossians that help you be reminded of what the whole book's about, here are the verses. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So the Christian person is the person who receives Christ Jesus as their Lord. They have given up self-rule and have put Jesus in charge of their life. I assume this morning that that is you here today. If not, that is the starting point. You must receive Christ Jesus as your personal Lord. Having done that, we continue. As I said last week, we do not move on from Jesus. We grow to maturity in him. So Paul writes, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So there's two images that he has in this verse here, one from the garden and one from the building site. So we are to be rooted in him. So there is a tree with a very strong root system. Likewise, we are to be built up in him who is our strong foundation. There's an image of a very strong foundation being laid. How are we to do this? We are to be strengthened in the faith as you were taught. So that means ongoing learning, studying God's word at home, in church, in small groups, Bible studies and so on, deepening our understanding of Christ and what he has done for us will result in overflowing with thankfulness. We cannot manufacture thankfulness. It comes from understanding. So part one's the positive, and it's absolutely essential to avoiding the negative, which is part two, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spirits or spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. So as we'll see, Jesus has set us free. The last thing he wants is for us to be taken captive once again. I did a bit of searching during the week and I found this particular story about a young fellow who was kidnapped twice in one week. Police say three teenagers have been charged over abducting the same man twice in Sydney in the past week. Investigators say a 19-year-old was drugged while being held against his will at a motel in Chullora in the city's southwest on Friday night. Officers say a trio had earlier put him into a car and taken him to the motel where he was forced to take sleeping tablets. Detectives say he managed to lock himself in a bathroom and call police. A 19-year-old, 18-year-old and 17-year-old were arrested over the kidnapping and taken to local police station to be questioned. Detectives allege the trio had also abducted the same man from a park last Sunday and assaulted and robbed him. The teenagers have been charged with 35 offences. They're held in custody and are facing court. Imagine being set free only to be taken captive again. Spiritually, this is a threat. As verse 8 says, let's see that again. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than Christ. What is this hollow and deceptive philosophy that Paul's talking about? Well, shortly, we're going to look at some examples that he gives us. These real life examples will help us have a better idea of what he's talking about. For now, this verse teaches us that such philosophy depends on human tradition. In other words, it is man-made teaching, not God's word. And more concerning, such philosophy depends on the elemental spiritual forces of this world. What does that mean? What does he mean by this? This is Paul's way of speaking about spiritual darkness. In other words, such philosophy is evil in its origin. Now, we may be tempted to play this down, but Paul does not. For him, it is either depend on Christ or depend on man and therefore spiritual darkness. It's pretty black or white. He wants you to see how white Christ is, if you like, how superior light is to darkness, how superior Christ is over the powers that would want to take us captive to live an inferior life. So look at how he describes Christ in verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Let me read that again. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Christ is the divine man. He's not part God, part man. He's not 50% God. All the fullness of the deity lives in Christ. So if you have Christ, you have everything. Verse 10, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Why would we need to go anywhere else when we have fullness in Christ? Certainly not to spiritual darkness, when Christ is the head over every power and authority. Listen to what Christ has done in us and for us. Verse 11. Some tricky verses here, but they're important. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Okay, I warned you, tricky verses. So stay with me here. Let me make it as simple as I possibly can. We know that Christ died, was buried, and is raised from the dead. But did you know that when we receive Christ, we too experience a spiritual death, burial, and resurrection? Spiritually, the old me is dead and buried. I am a new man in Christ. Paul uses the language of circumcision to speak about our spiritual death. God has put off the old fleshly me that was dominated by sin. My old life was dominated by sin, and that life has been cut off. He uses the language of baptism to speak about our spiritual burial. The word baptism means immerse. To be buried is to be immersed into the ground. Jesus spoke of his own death as a baptism in Mark 10:38, saying to his disciples, "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with?" So again, just as Jesus died and was buried physically, when we are in him, our old self is dead and buried. Spiritually, we are raised, and that only because he was physically raised. Sadly, too often, we think of Christianity as an outward religion. Even we evangelicals, we Bible-centered Christians, focus all our attention externally on what Christ has done for us in history, which is absolutely essential. Don't mishear me on that. But we underplay our spiritual experience. And what I mean by that is what God has done in us by his Spirit in Christ. So let me say it again. If you are a Christian, if you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord, so united are you to him that just as he died, was buried, and is raised, you too, by the Spirit, have experienced a spiritual death, burial, and resurrection. Do you know that experience? I guess this is Paul's way of speaking about what Jesus calls being born again, new life by the Spirit through faith in him. Some of us have come to Christ from a thoroughly non-Christian background, so we can clearly distinguish between the old me and the new me. Others who have grown up in Christian homes or have lived relatively good lives as pre-Christians find it harder to distinguish. But that does not mean that you aren't born again, that you haven't experienced a spiritual death, burial, and resurrection. All of us who are in Christ are made alive, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. How? He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. I love this image of forgiveness. I think I've shared this with you before, but I'm going to share it with you again. I do apologize if it's a repeat, but it's a good image. We are to imagine a credit or debit card statement. We don't really get it in the mail anymore, do we? It's all online, so we can go into our account and see the statement and see all of the debts listed on the credit card or the debit cards, everything that we have spent, all that we owe. We have a debit statement with God. On that statement are listed all of our sins. That's a long list of debts. We're in debt to God and we can never repay him. It's not a debt we can pay off. It's not as simple as a transfer of funds. But Jesus pays our debt in his death. He's paid the debt for us. He clears the statement. All of those debts on our statement are erased, gone, paid for completely by Jesus' death. Verse 14, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Nailing it to the cross announces to everyone, in particular, the powers and authorities, that is the supernatural evil, that it is done. We are forgiven. The accuser can no longer accuse us. His deadly weapon has been taken away. Verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Christ has triumphed over supernatural darkness. God has made us alive in him. We have fullness in Christ. So why would you go back? Why would you settle for less? The light is so good. Why would you even play around with the darkness? Why would we allow ourselves to be taken captive again? My final points, therefore, do not be taken captive by three examples. Three real-life examples that Paul raises of hollow and deceptive philosophy that can potentially take us captive. One, those who will judge you by religious rules. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So it sounds like here that the Jews in Colossae might have been giving the Colossian believers a hard time because they weren't obeying the Old Testament law. Food laws, festivals, Sabbath, it all sounds very Jewish, doesn't it? It's Old Testament law. Paul says these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Have you ever seen a small child play with their shadow? Or perhaps a dog? I think our dog might have chased his shadow around in circles in his more playful and early puppy days. Playing with a shadow is not the same as playing with the real person, of course. The Old Testament law was a shadow. Christ is the reality. Why would you play with the shadow when you've got the real thing? Yet even still today, law gets overplayed and Jesus underplayed. So pick your religion and rules dominate. Pick certain forms of Christianity and rules replace the gospel of grace. Do not be taken captive by those who teach rules over grace. Two, do not be taken captive by those who go on about amazing spiritual experiences. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews grows as God causes it to grow. The worship of angels, visions, that sounds very impressive. It sounds super spiritual to me. When I hear about some of the spiritual experiences that some Christians have had, and especially when they tell me that I should come and join them and have the same experience, I can feel second rate. Like my Christianity focused on Jesus and his gospel is a little dull, a little ho-hum, lacking emotion and experience, maybe even lacking the Spirit. But Paul says there is nothing lacking about Christ and his gospel. He says, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. And of those who wish to move on from Christ to greater spiritual experiences, Paul doesn't pull any punches. He says they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual minds. They're not super spiritual at all, they're unspiritual. They have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligament and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. They're disconnected from Jesus. Thirdly and finally, do not be taken captive by those who major on asceticism or self-denial. Asceticism is severe self-discipline, avoiding all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. So we would more likely think of Buddhist monks or Hindu ascetics, perhaps Catholic monasteries, for asceticism, self-denial. Even the vow of celibacy for priests is a form of asceticism, not taught in the Bible. In the first century, there were Jewish ascetics. And what does Paul say about this? Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Again, such a lifestyle may look wise and devout, but it doesn't change the heart. Lacks any value in restraining sensual indulgence. It's all outward. It's all rules. It's outward practice. It doesn't change the heart. God is in the business of changing hearts, of spiritual death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. That is where real transformation takes place. Not through rules, religious or otherwise, not through experiences, spiritual or otherwise. As we'll see next week, true transformation into the likeness of Christ happens only by the power of the gospel. Let me pray. Father, we do indeed praise you and thank you for the power of the gospel that, united to Jesus, you transform us from the inside out. You change our heart and make us new. Thank you that he has achieved that on our behalf through his own death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you that by your Spirit we've been made alive to live a new life in him. Father, keep us from being led astray or taken captive by teachings that would lead us away from Jesus. Help us to continue in him, rooted and built up in the faith that we were taught. Growing and maturing and being transformed by him. Teach us more about what this means as we live our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.